Wednesday in the Word tonight. Wednesday in the Word. Praise the name tonight. Facebook, Sermon Audio, People's Valley. Thank you for tuning us in tonight. Hey, I'm Pastor Darrell Bailey tonight. If you just tuned us in here tonight, we're in Battles of the Bible. This is the 31st in our series. Amen. Tonight, as we look at the wonderful Word of God, take your Bibles over to 2 Samuel chapter 4. Boy, I tell you, Ish-bosheth is murdered tonight. Here we call the Bible study tonight a gruesome gift, the head of a king and rise of another. Here, what a terrible things people do in the name of the Lord. Why people, why they go buy some lottery tickets, and then if they happen to hit it, say, thank you, Jesus. Jesus don't care if you win that lottery. I'm going to tell you all the things. You know, you might have a need tonight, and there's nothing wrong with you having that need and getting that supply. But I'm going to tell you, when you're dealing with gambling and lottery, and you all of a sudden, you know, you get out there and you're in an adulterous relationship and all of that, boy, I'm going to tell you, you need some prayer tonight. But I'm going to tell you, don't be bringing Jesus into all of your back stuff that you got going on, because those are some terrible things that people do in the name of the Lord. Right now, you better get on the straight and narrow before it's too late and get things right. Tonight is the story of David's rise as a king over Judah, his tireless efforts to unify the divided nation. It was 7 years before he was able, of Judah, before he could unify the nation of Israel. Amen. And so each and every one of us, as we look and realize that David had been pondering about the future, because here he had been on the run as a fugitive for a while. Saul had been after him, and now Saul was dead. Jonathan was dead, and now David's pondering about the future. You know, he had spent a great deal of time simply running from Saul. And so his career had never really taken shape. And so he thought back to that day in Bethlehem when he was selected from among Jesse's boys to be king. And he remembered being anointed by Samuel. He reflected on everything that he had been told, but he wanted to be sure. And he ended his period of mourning, and he sought God's direction in his life. And I thank God, every one of you tonight, you need to get started with Jesus tonight. I'm glad that each and every one of us, when we begin to look and how that we need to discover how God begins to advise us to follow him and to commit to him in times of decision. Boy, thank God tonight, every one of us, we've got our giants that we have been battling in the battles of life. You need to recognize who that Goliath is. You need to recognize the walk, the thunder of the voice, amen. I'm glad that every one of us, we all got bills to pay. People that we can't please. Habits that you can't break, amen. Failures that you can't forget, amen. A future that you can't face, praise God. But just like David tonight, amen, you can face your giant, amen. You can face your battle tonight if you aren't the strongest, if you aren't the smartest, amen, the best equipped or the holiest, you still can, praise God. David, I thank God this is his story tonight, amen. I wonder what God saw in him, amen. His life had little to offer the unstained, the straight saint, amen. Boy, I tell you, out on the fields watching over the sheep, amen. But I thank God as he stumbled, but he also conquered as well. And I know that the sound of Goliath, David, begins to give us some of the insights tonight. That what terrible things that people do. The story of the rise of a king over Judah and his tireless efforts to unify a divided nation. Here, battles of the Bible tonight. We look at the battle of Mahanaim tonight. You say, whoa, I ain't never heard of that. To know your Bible tonight in order, it's only in a few places tonight. But I thank God to know that, about that tonight. We see the murder of Ish-bosheth of the northern Israel, and the downfall of Saul's house. This is the last son that was not on the battlefield with Saul when he took his life in suicide. And so we begin to realize that tonight, a lesson on murder, and we see the surety of God's judgment, of how it speaks of the lesson of murder and the surety of that judgment tonight. a gruesome gift, amen. I'm glad tonight the sanctity of human life is to be honored tonight. And it's to be respected. Hey, listen, God breathed into you the breath of life. And that is something that's precious tonight. If you've got life in you tonight, you're precious to God. You're respected tonight. I don't care what you've been doing and going through tonight. Listen to me tonight. No greater gift has been given to man than the gift of life tonight. Now, I know I'm in a Bible study tonight. I could preach in a heartbeat, but I'm Bible studying tonight, amen? But I thank God here as we look at August the 31st, 2022, the 4th of Elul, 5782 of the Hebrew calendar tonight. We look of how the story begins with our Bible study tonight. In Mahanaim and Peniel, these were over one on one side of the Jabbok River, one on one side of Mahanaim and the other on Peniel. These were some very famous things. Remember Peniel? Peniel was the place where Jacob got into a fight up on the mountain with the Lord, amen. And he held on to him, and when God got done wrestling with him, he had a little pep in his step when he got done, amen. But I thank God when we begin to familiarize ourselves and blow it up here at Mahanaim on one side of the Jabbok River and Peniel on the other, as we're going to be talking about this tonight. Because I thank God, Mahanaim is well. Our story of the Bible starts into tonight with Ish-bosheth is there. And he's the last that could rightfully be the king and have a right to the kingdom over David, amen. But David had no problem with Saul, and he had no problem with Ish-bosheth. But his kingdom and where he was set up at was in Mahanaim. But I'm going to tell you, as things were misguided, he was murdered. And two people that should have been watching out for him, they begin to think that if they took the head of Ish-bosheth, that David would really appreciate this. But you see, their thinking was not the thinking the way David's was. David was not a thinker like that. David was not about revenge. David was not about doing anything like that to any of the family of Saul's people, amen. Matter of fact, as we go on into the Word of God tonight, living upon this earth is a privilege. Living upon this earth is a privilege, amen. Mahanaim, as we see right in here. And so I thank God. One of the things that we deal with, a lesson of murder tonight, and what we see of the surety of God's judgment, amen, tonight. We see the end of Ish-bosheth, power to retain the throne of Israel, amen. A picture of hopelessness. Maybe that's talking about you tonight. Despite the presence of corruption and evil that is out in the world tonight, the beauty and the grandeur that's written all over the face of the earth out there, the nature, the forests, the lakes, you see, God's got his name on every bit of it. Oh yeah, yeah, he wrote it, he created it, he spoke it, amen. The wonders across this wonderful world today. Just imagine all of the glorious experiences of life, the experiences of joy and peace and purpose, and all of the satisfaction of the emotional highs of all the joy of rejoicing and looking at the beautiful sights. I remember when I was out in Colorado, how that we'd go up to Pax Peak and we'd have a prayer time with my landlord. Oh man, what a prayer warrior he was. We'd get up on Pax Peak and begin to get down on our knees. Woo, it looked like heaven was right there when we was up on the mountain of Pikes Peak praying. Look up and see that sky up at a high altitude up there. It felt like God was up. But you know what? God's just as close wherever you are when you're in a relationship with him as if you were on the highest peak across the country, amen. Life is precious tonight is what I'm saying. And it ought to be protected unless life becomes so evil that it destroys the lives of others. Then there's a difference, amen. And above all things, God demands that we respect the sanctity of life, that we must not commit murder. And so here in this chapter, three chapters before it closes with a funeral. In chapter 1, we had the memorial for Saul and Jonathan. In chapter 2, it was Asahel. In chapter 3, a memorial for three men who were all in the same family. Here in chapter 4, 2 Samuel, verses 1 through 12, it records the final end of one king and the rise of another, amen. The last obstacle of uniting all Israel under David was Ish-bosheth, the king of the northern tribes. Ish-bosheth was practically a king that was put in place in office by Abner to maintain Saul's dynasty for the purpose of continuing a position of government. But I'm going to tell you, it wasn't a strong government. It was weak. And so, out of all of this, the removal of Ish-bosheth from the throne, of being an obstacle, that was something that David never seeked out to do. He never went out to do anything against the kingdom of Saul or any of his family, amen. And so we see the lesson on murder and the surety of judgment, amen. The end of Ish-bosheth's power to retain the throne of Israel. A picture of hopelessness. Now, as we start out tonight, amen, and begin to look, that there was the end of King Ish-bosheth, power to retain the throne, standing against David. We look at the reading of the Word of God tonight. The Bible tells us, with King James in the red on the left and the English version on the right, you pick. I love the King James. And when Saul's son heard that Abner was dead in Hebron, his hands were feeble and all the Israelites were troubled. Who were they talking about? Ish-bosheth. Because he was the last one of the sons of Saul that were on the throne, amen. And so here we realize that the helplessness of King Ish-bosheth was due to Abner's death, the commander of his army. And so Abner had just been assassinated by David's commander, Joab. That meant that everyone in the king's family who was capable of fighting was now dead. And his father, King Saul, his very capable brother, Jonathan, the two brothers that we mentioned last time, Abinadab and Michelle, with all of these that were dead now, no one was left in the obstacle or of the way of David taking over the throne, amen. Every one of them were all gone. We look and we realize that of the death of Ish-bosheth tonight, we look and realize that here in Mahanaim, we see the recap of how the two brothers, their company leaders of Ishbal, that they slipped past the gatekeeper of Ishbal's house in Mahanaim, and they struck and killed Ish-bosheth and cut off his head. Boy, what a story tonight of how that. You know what? That's exactly how the enemy is to with us, amen. He wants to defeat us. And just like David defeated the giant that he faced and he cut his head off. Well, the enemy is wanting to take heads. They're headhunters out there tonight, amen. But I'm glad that if you know your Goliath, you can recognize his walk and the thunder of his voice, amen. And so I thank God, every one of us, we can go forward and let the battle do its greatest work. But here, as it says in the house of Hebron, what we realize that from here that they come out, and when they cut the head off of Ish-bosheth, they begin to track back 30-something miles down the road back to Hebron where David is with the head. And they think they've done a great thing. They think David's going to really put these two brothers up in a high position of his government. You know, these guys, they didn't care a thing about David when he was a refugee running as a fugitive, like the 600 men that was with David. These guys, they wanted to make a show. They're all about making a religious show. They're all about a put on. Well, they'll do whatever they can. They'll bow down in front of you and pledge allegiance to you as long as it's in front of you, whatever it takes. But you know what? It was just a religious put on to them. And so here we see all of this transpiring, amen. But we move on with the Word of God, and it tells us, and Saul's son had two men that were captains of bands. The name of the one was Bainan, and the name of the other, Baanum, and the other was Rechab. Baanum and Rechab. Baanum and Rechab. I tell you, the sons of Rimmon, of Abitharite, of the children of Benjamin, for Beithroth also was reckoned unto Benjamin. I'm going to tell you, as the story goes, that when these came in, The reason they did this was because the house of Saul, when over in the book of Joshua, there was these ones that were over there. They came in and made out like they were far off, and they put on old raggy clothes and old stale bread, and they came out and said they needed protection. Well, those were the ones that they fooled Joshua, and they made a covenant with him. And because of that, that covenant was to be abided by. Well, it was in this land, in this area that transpired. But Saul, when he was king, he went over there and did a bad thing because that covenant had been established with Joshua and with the Lord. Those people were to be protected. But Saul went over and killed every one of them. And because of that, this is some of those folks of that territory that want to get revenge. They wanted to take revenge on the house of Saul and at the same time make a good name for themselves, they think, in front of David as he comes in to be the king, amen. And so here we realize that the worst thing that was transpired with all of this, amen, that the two officers, that they were Ishbosheth's own officers who were leaders of a raiding party, Baanum and Rechab, sons of Reuben, from Beeroth and the tribe of Benjamin. Beeroth is counted as a part of Benjamin, no doubt. These two brothers killed Ishbosheth, and our text makes these two notations about these brothers that basically they were captains of the bands. And so listen, he said they were captains of the bands, amen, that he talked about them, amen. The significance of these ones, they were the ones that could do things like that. They could go back in behind enemy territory and do what needed to be done, amen. And so all of a sudden, these Gibeonites in Joshua's time deceived Israel. And they gained a tree which prevented them from not being touched. And so while some of the Israelites wanted to break that treaty, the leaders of Israel rightly refused to do so, for they had sworn unto them by the Lord God of Israel in Joshua chapter 9, verse 19, that they may not touch them. But Saul, in his rebellious ways toward God, violated that treaty made by Joshua with the Gibeonites, and he slew many of those Gibeonites in 2 Samuel chapter 21, verse 1, that we talked about this. The evil of Saul later resulted in the judgment of a famine upon Israel, amen. And that judgment, which came during David's reign, was stopped only by slaying seven descendants of Saul in 2 Samuel chapter 21, verse 6, that we haven't got to yet. And so I thank God we look and realize that the evil treatment of the Gibeonites by Saul makes it significant that the slaying of Ishbosheth, of wanting to get back at this family, of Saul's family, for doing these crimes of theirs, amen. And so we look and realize that it goes on. Again, that's how repetitively that it says of the Beerorites. The Beerorites. And the Beerorites fled to Gittheim and were sojourners there unto this day. And Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son that was lame of his feet. He was 5 years old when the tidings came of Saul and Jonathan out of Jezreel, and his nurse took him up and fled. Let me stop there. Because of their death, the nurse that was keeping Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth was the son of Jonathan. David had made a promise to Jonathan and whatever of his family that he would protect him. Well, Mephibosheth was too young, and because of that, he was no threat to the kingdom or to anybody else. Plus, David made a promise to his beloved friend, Jonathan, that he'd watch over him. And here we begin to realize that this is the reasoning behind all of this. And so we see that it says that when she jerked him up, the nurse took him up and fled, and it came to pass as she made haste to flee that he fell and became lame, and his name was Mephibosheth. And so Mephibosheth was the son of Jonathan. I'm glad later on David opens up the table at the king's table and gives back all the land to Mephibosheth and gives that respect, amen. And so of all of these things of that had transpired that we read, amen, we realize that the inserting of verse 4 in the text of Scripture directs our attention to what persuaded these two brothers to assassinate Ishbosheth. And so this is the part of the whole thing is verse 4, amen, that Mephibosheth seems almost out of place until one realizes that it helps to show why the assassination took place because of verse 4 with the text of the scripture of the factors of how the brothers want to kill Ish-bosheth, the desire for reward and disablement of Mephibosheth, amen. But I thank God those two brothers had a desire for a reward and all of this, amen. To be able to do something like this is so horrible, amen. The helplessness of Ish-bosheth, he was no threat to David's kingdom, amen, due to any physical disability or even of Jonathan's son of Mephibosheth. None of them had no threat to the reign of David, amen. But I thank God of all the things that we look at tonight, we look at the tragedy and the misfortune that turned out to be a blessing in disguise because of Mephibosheth being unhealthy and not able to be there for the crown while then he was protected. Are you facing a tragedy tonight, a hardship, a trial? You know what? It may be a blessing in disguise. It may be a blessing in disguise. Dr. Ron Montoon, his father was in the Second World War. He had a headshot. And in that headshot that he had of the brain, where he went through a time where he was paralyzed. And I've told this before, but it's a true story of Dr. Rod Montoon out of Illinois. And later on, when his father got back in from the Second World War, he was able to do things, you know, he got over the stroke from the bullet wound in the head. But later on, he was out working at one of the vacation Bible school camps with a tractor. It flipped over and it crushed his head again. And when it began to swell, the doctors went in and they saw that scar where that bullet wound had been in there. And that bullet wound had been just enough of an opening in that brain area to let it not collapse his brain. It gave it space where it needed to go. And because of that disastrous time in the Second World War where he was shot in the head trying to recover and get all of things back working right, here later on was the very thing of a tragedy that saved his father's life. Tonight, you don't know, you may not realize it, but there may be something happening in your life that's a blessing in disguise, just like Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth wasn't able to even be a threat to the kingdom. And so I thank God. Here is a picture being painted. The point is that there's a lot of things out there that's helpless tonight, of being caught in a hopeless situation. Think of all the hopelessness felt by people who have been severely disabled due to some kind of accident. Think of all the despair of people who have serious terminal diseases right now. All kinds of circumstances that confront them and sometimes grip them with a sense of helplessness. Think of all the circumstances tonight, of all that is transpiring that we look at tonight, of bankruptcy, severe financial difficulties, addiction and drugs and alcohol. Today, some of those folks are stronger than they've ever been because they started out at a time that was low, but God began to bring them back up. Marital separation or divorce. Right now, you think it's the worst thing, but you know what? God can take your helplessness and he can turn that thing around to something magnificent, amen. You feel so alone and just tore up. You feel there's death of a child or a loved one, amen, being assaulted or abused, all of these. But listen to what God's holy word tells every one of us. Circumstances that throw us into a helpless situation are almost innumerable out there tonight. But there's a wonderful news. The Lord promises to help us conquer all our helpless situations tonight. He promises to give us the strength to walk through life triumphantly, overcoming any hardships or misfortunes, no matter how severe they may be. Look at the reading of the Word of God tonight. You can take this scripture and begin to take it of what God's Word tells us when you feel like you're helpless and hopeless out there tonight. There's no temptation taking you, but such is common to man. But God's faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. God's the one that's making a way for you to get through your difficulty tonight. 2 Corinthians 1:10, who delivered us from so great a death and doeth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Woo! Boy, that sounds as good as my Psalms 138 I read tonight before we prayed. Praise the mighty name of Jesus. And so God is so good tonight. It brings us to our second part of our Bible study tonight, of the lesson on murder and the surety of God's judgment. Secondly, the gruesome murder of a king, Ishbosheth, by Rechab and Abinadab, the terrible evil of murder, verses 5 through 8. Abinadab and Rechab. Tonight, we see what it is. And the Bible says, and the sons of Rim of Beohite. How many times is that? Four times? There's an importance in that. That's the thing that struck this evil thing to transpire. That revenge was one of the reasons for it. And to think that they would get something out of doing something horrible as taking an individual's life. That is the most horrible thing. And so they, Abinadab and Rechab, Rechab and Abinadab went and came about the heat of the day to the house of Ishbosheth, who lay on a bed at noon. Can you imagine striking somebody down when they're asleep at night? How cruel can somebody be? But that was exactly what they did. The gruesome murder of Ishbosheth tonight, hoping to fill the vacuum of leadership and secure the favor from King David. These two brothers, they set out for the palace of King Ishbosheth, plotting to assassinate him. And all of a sudden, as they came in, acting like they were the help for food or whatever to get in, however disguised and deception that they did this, they came in and they killed the last son of King Saul and took off his head and come back with it. What a horrible thing to do, amen, of all the things that people of deceit, that people do out there, the cruel deed that was planned and executed with the craftiness, amen. And so it's sad that evil cannot work with truth, for that would defeat it. So it works with untruth. Evil works with falsehood and deceit. A holy purpose, however, it does not require unholy means, because the promotion of truth does not require falsehood. How many politicians have done got in and they are out there lying right now with the commercials on TV, telling all kinds of lies to be able to take the place of a senator or a representative tonight or a president? Hey, did the president truly get into the presidency honestly, or was it deceit? You know, I may never live to see that, but I'm going to tell you the truth will come out if it is so. Because, you know, things like that tonight is a horrible thing. You see, evil and dishonesty are rampaging everywhere across America. And if you must use deceit to accomplish your purpose, that purpose is not worthy of your pursuit tonight. And David did not appreciate these two brothers, of them coming and taking the last Saul's son's head off and killing him and bringing it to them like a trophy, to where they could get some kind of recognition. Saul didn't run. David didn't operate that way. I'm going to tell you, when he took the head of the giant, it was a head that needed to be taken. It was an enemy that was in the battle against him and the nation of Israel, and it was degrading the God, the sovereignty of God, and nobody was stepping out on the battlefield to do anything about it. But David said, "Listen, I remember when I was a little shepherd, and all of a sudden the enemy, where the wolf began to come up and the bear began to come up, but God let my little slingshot do what needed to be done, because it was the enemy." But listen, you don't do things and turn the truth around and use deceit to get legitimate places. If God don't get it for you, you don't need it. Hey, pastor, if you had to be deceptive and send all these kind of resumes and all these kind of things to make yourself look so good to get... Listen, if God ain't in it, boy, I'm going to tell you, you ain't going to do a bit of good wherever you are if you use deceit to get where you are, pastor or preacher or any leader or person across this country tonight. God help us in a nation that is using all of those tactics out there, like these two brothers did, that went, Rechab and Abinadab, that took the life of Ishbosheth, thinking they were going to please King David. And the Bible goes on. And they came thither into the midst of the house as though they would have fetched wheat. And they smote him under the fifth rib and Rechab and Baanum, his brother, escaped. Boy, can you imagine the thing that they were doing? While he was asleep, they come in to kill him. Man, of his bedchamber. What a horrible way to do somebody. You know, every one of us, as we look and realize, there's a lot of insights that are revealed in the portion of Scripture tonight. The carelessness of whoever was guarding the door, amen. The lack of diligence to be able to take care of the life of your master. God wants us to be faithful in the little things. I don't care if you're the doorkeeper. Do it. You're the best doorkeeper. You open that door so fast when they come, you got a step, you got a cadence about it, pray God. You open the door up, man, got a smile about you. I don't care what little bitty thing you're doing out there tonight. Boy, you do it with the best of your ability. If you're the one that's watching over the master, the door for the master's keep, you better do a good job, amen, and be faithful in doing that. These men were not faithful in their devotion because this was their own king that they did this to. And so they only served in prosperity, but they betrayed and turned on him and brought about adversity. And so the king, he thought he was secure, but he wasn't. He was sleeping at ease in his own house. His sleep was on a deathbed. He went to bed never to wake up, and he did not expect the unexpected. You may think that you have tomorrow, but listen, there ain't no guarantee that you're going to wake up in the morning. You better do some business with the Lord tonight. Proverbs 27:1, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what the day may bring forth. The motive of these men were to please men, not God. There's a lot of men pleasers out there tonight. There's all about pleasing somebody out there instead of thinking all of the things that you do. The thing that happens to us, our desire should be to glorify the Lord with our life tonight. Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. And so tonight, when we look at verse 6, here he tells them that they were sifted as if it was like wheat. Amen. All of a sudden, they stabbed him in the stomach. They assassinated, cut off his head. The horrible thing that they escaped on the go, 30 miles back to Hebron. And for when they came into the house, they lay on his bed in his bedchamber, and they smote him, slew him, beheaded him, took his head, and got them away through the plain all night, 30 miles, tracking it back to Hebron. You know what? That's exactly the pretense of spirituality out there. There's a lot of pretenders out there tonight. They pretend they're so spiritual. Oh, God. Oh, man. They carry on. Boy, they're pretense of spirituality. This couple right here, since April the 11th, 1996, have done more harm to our country. And they've left men on the battlefield. And they ain't nobody died more under their protective care of all their own guards have died. And all of these estranged, their own friends have died and been killed. And here these folks are still rolling on. And you know what? They got the audacity to think, Hillary and I prayed about it, and it's the right thing to do, Bill Clinton said back in the partial abortion ban back in 96. That's a lie straight out of hell. I don't care if he is the president that he used to be. I'm going to tell you like it is tonight. That's a lie straight out of hell, because God don't tell you to kill babies. And God don't tell you to take life. And God don't tell you to divorce your wife and to find somebody else. No, God don't do things like that. God don't tell you to go out and gamble all your money away to try to win something. The wicked, the evil that's out there tonight, that they try to use God and begin to do some spiritual pretense of spirituality tonight. God help us tonight with people that's out in the country that does stuff like that. There'll be some politicians won't even be in the church house until it's time for you to vote for them, and then they'll show up. God help us across this nation tonight. And they brought the head of Ishbosheth unto David to Hebron and said to the king, behold, the head of Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, thine enemy which sought thy life, and the Lord hath avenged my lord, the king, this day of Saul of his seed. Why, my goodness, he ain't sought nobody's life. He ain't done none of that. Mm-mm. They wanted to make it out to be a bad thing. And so here, as we look and realize that as this transpires, the horrible thing that David witnesses by these two brothers coming in with the head of the son of Saul of Ishbosheth. Here we look again at Mahanaim, which was two of the most prominent fortresses. Mahanaim means camps. There's two of them. You had Peniel. Here's Mahanaim. And I thank God there was Peniel as well. Mahanaim. Here's Hebron. There's a 30-mile track there. Around the time of the place of this is, at the same time, was Gabesh Gilead, that was beyond the Jordan River that runs up through here, and the Jabbok River. There's three major rivers that come up through the other side of the Dead Sea, amen. I can't remember right now the other two, but Jabbok is one of them. There's three of them that goes up through there. And here in this location, again, 30 miles trekking, that here is Jabesh Gilead, which is one of the most popular places. Back in the day, Mahanaim and Peniel were two mighty fortresses that were one on each side of the Jabbok River that were a powerful place at one time. Later on, as it gets into 2 Kings or 1 Kings, they basically diminish those. But arriving in Hebron, they request a conference with David. They present the head of King Ishbosheth to David, claiming that they had killed David's enemy, the son of Saul, who had continually attempted to kill David. These two assassins were seeking to gain the favor of David, King David, and to be well rewarded for having eliminated the only rival king who blocked David's claim to the throne of Israel. Murder is a terrible evil, and when a person's life is snuffed out, never again will that murdered victim walk upon the earth. Never again will that victim experience the love of their family and their friends, nor the joy of observing the beauty of nature. Neither will the murdered victim experience the fulfillment of purpose and satisfaction or the meaning of work and achievement. That murdered victim can experience nothing else upon this earth, for he or she no longer exists in this world. Murder is the most cruel violation of a person's right, for life is the greatest gift given by God. Now listen, are you out there and you somebody listening to this? And you've murdered somebody, the only thing that you can't be forgiven of is blasphemy against the Holy Ghost, and that is not accepting Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You might have murdered somebody, and you've done served your time, or you've done your time to make amends on that. God can forgive you of that. But if you ain't never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, can you imagine? He can forgive somebody that's murdered somebody, even though that's so awful and bad. But he cannot forgive someone that refuses to accept his redemption and blood that he shed on the cross of Calvary for all of our sins. You're the one that says, I do not want that. Because when you refuse Jesus, you blaspheme against the Holy Spirit of God. And you refuse him. And there's no forgiveness of that tonight. That is a horrible thing. And so here again, we see of these two brothers of what transpires again. They come in before David in Hebron. And so to destroy human life, to commit murder, that received the most severe judgment of God, according to Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 29. I don't have time to read all of it. But Galatians 5, verses 19 down to verse 21. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, reviling, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. You say, well, you just double jeopardy yourself. No, because I thank God. Those people, if they come under the blood of Jesus and his forgiveness and confession and ask Jesus to be the keeper of their soul, there ain't a thing that ain't been read right here that can be they can be forgiven of. But if you refuse Jesus and don't accept him, you will not be forgiven of that. You're going to spend the rest of your life in the depths of hell, burning forever and ever. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. You know what? There's some folks out there that'll never stoop down to accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Amen. Here, a shot of the Jabbok River, an area that was so significant in Israel's history. After the death of Saul, his son Ishbosheth took refuge there, and Mahanaim, That's why you got to be a Bible study to know that this battle and whereabouts it was at, that it took place on the side of the Jabbok River. Penuel was on the other. The third thing in our Bible study tonight, as we close out tonight, about the lesson on murder and the surety of judgment, of God's judgment. Number three, the justice and the judgment of David in executing the two murderers that were there. A lesson that evil men will not escape God's judgment. And I promise you, you will not escape judgment of God. God will get the revenge. You may never get revenge, and you don't need to. You need to turn it over to God tonight. But the justice and the judgment of David in executing the two murderers who had killed Saul's son, King Ishbosheth, seeing the two assassins standing before him holding the head of Saul's son. Boy, that disturbed David greatly. For David had always showed the deepest respect for Saul and for his family. And the heart of David was like the heart of God. David sought to live by the commandments of God. That's what we got to live by today. Not by trying to murder and kill and do all of the misguided things and dishonest things to get to where we are in the world. And so when he was ready to be crowned king over all Israel, it was necessary for him to uphold the law of God. David condemned the two assassins. And I'm glad it says that David answered, and he says, Rechab and Baanah, his brother, the sons of Rimmon the Bitharite, and said unto them, as the Lord liveth, who hath redeemed my soul out of all adversity. Here's the very first time that the word adversity is used in the King James Bible. And I want to tell you, the gruesome gift, the head of a king here. But I'm going to tell you, every one of you, when you look and realize that the purpose of adversity, amen, tonight, is the occurrence of it the very first time right here in the context of God's delivering grace in our time of trials. The fact that God gives us grace to face our problems, nor to flee from them. Right now, you got some adversity going on in your life. God can give you the grace to face that problem tonight. Whatever it is, you've been two-stepping around it and trying, hey, it'll just keep on overshadowing you, overcasting you. But with the grace of God, you can face it. And it'll give you the help to overcome adversity. And so we journey through Scripture. And I'm glad that adversity is meant through trials in our lives to get our attention. And it's the assurance of God's word to audit our life, to attack our arrogance, to arouse us to cry out to God, to antisepticize our faith, to analyze our work, and to appraise our friendships. God puts people in your life to help guide you to make the right choices. But if you don't ask them and if you don't listen to what they're telling you, you're going to go down the wrong path, a path that you may not be able to recover from ever. And so we appraise our friendships that God puts people in our places for the arrangement of future ministries and to advance your maturity in the ministry. These are all things that adversity brings about in your life. And so, in January 1993, the Garas volcano located in Colombia, South America, suddenly erupted. 1 week later, a geologist, Dr. Goff, was sampling gas vents in a canyon west off the volcano summit. The guy that was with him jokingly said, hey, do you want to look at some gold? And Dr. Goff picked up some of the rocks and later cut them into thin slices. And he found real gold nuggets in the slices. This was the first time that scientists had detected visible gold particles in an active volcano. And a year later, Dr. Goff announced that this volcano was spewing more than a pound of gold a day into the atmosphere and 45 pounds in the rocks lining the crater. He estimated that there is a gold vein at the base of the volcano at least 10 feet wide. As pressure and heat can bring gold from below the earth's surface, the pressure of our fiery trials can bring forth spiritual gold in our life. The gold of faith, the gold of character, the gold of wisdom, the gold of godliness, and the gold that we can walk with God. I'm glad every one of us, he's trying to develop our spiritual growth in several areas to deliver more grace to us, to detect new insights in Scripture, to develop your family and the church. The church is going under a tremendous development right now. The families of the church are going under a tremendous development right now to develop character and maturity in our lives. and to develop fruit or blessings in our lives. You know, you can blame the pastor all day long about all of the things that he didn't do. But the thing is, you got three fingers pointing right back at you at what you didn't do. And so I know that I am held accountable for what I do and what I say and for the house of God. But I'm not the only one. Every single individual born-again Christian is held accountable. And under our watch of the revival of the world, we are held accountable to these souls to be able to go out with a purpose of the Great Commission. In the center of Main Street, Enterprise, Alabama, stands one of the strangest monuments in the world. It's a memorial to an insect. Now, this is one of those things where you say, well, man, they give credit to a lot of things. Well, let me tell you this story. This is a true story. In Enterprise, Alabama, right in the center, there's a statue up on it, and it's got a boll weevil up on there. Many people believe that the Lord was involved in the circumstances that led to the erection of this memorial. But in the early plantation days, almost everyone in that area raised cotton crops. As the years passed, a serious pestilence infested the area in the form of a small beetle that punctured the cotton boll. And the result was inability to bring the cotton crops to full maturity. A man by the name of George Washington Carver, that all of the parks and recreation around there is named after him, along with several other scientists, became very concerned about the situation. They began intensive studies to see if another crop would be grown in that part of the country. They found that peanuts could be grown and harvested with little loss. And so eventually, they became the peanut center of the world. The profits of the farmers soon exceeded what they had earned from their best cotton yields. And in the end, they realized that the trial of the destructive insect, the boll weevil, eventually led to a blessing in their lives. Our delays, our disappointments are God's boll weevils of future blessings in our life. We've got to learn to trust Him day by day. And so, when one told me, say, behold, Saul is dead, thinking to have brought good tidings, I took hold of him and slew him in Ziklag, who thought that I would have given him a reward for his tidings. You see, he's already had one, a Amalekite, that made out like he had done this. And you know what? They made out like they had done a favor for Saul. He had that individual killed because it was the right thing to do. How much more when wicked men have slain a righteous person in his own house upon his bed, shall I not require, therefore now require his blood of your hand and take you away from the earth? And David commanded his young men, and they slew them and cut off their hands and their feet and hanged them up over the pool in Hebron. But they took the head of Ishbosheth and buried it in the sepulcher of Abner in Hebron. You know, there's no uncertain terms. God says that all ungodly and unrighteous behavior will bear his holy wrath. You know what they did? Over in Hebron, where everybody goes to get their water, they took them assassins' hands and they hung them up. And when they went to get water, everybody in the community saw the hands of them assassins. I wonder if justice was served more so when that electric chair goes off, when that injection takes place. Boy, I wonder how many people would be reminded not to kill somebody, not to do murder, amen, when they cut the hands off and hang them up around the schoolhouses. I know that sounds pretty harsh, don't it? But that's exactly the concept of what happened, that nobody, they knew, when they saw those hands hanging up, they saw those body parts hanging up, they said, we better never commit murder. We better never try to get ahead of God and take somebody's life that's precious, that means everything to a family and a loved member. That's what God is saying. And so I thank God, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life. But the wrath of God abideth on him. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness, unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. In Romans 2:8, but unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath. He tells us all of the things, again, of Scripture. But the Lord is the true God. He's the living God and everlasting King. At his wrath the earth shall tremble, and the nations shall not be able to abide his indignation. Jeremiah 10:10. Tonight, Here we see the lesson on murder. The end of Ishbosheth's power to retain the throne of Israel. A picture of helplessness. The gruesome murder of King Ishbosheth by Rechab and Baanum. The terrible evil of murder. And the justice and judgment of David in executing the two murderers. A lesson that evil men will not escape God's judgment. Here tonight we look and we realize a gruesome gift. The head of a king and the rise of another. I hope and pray tonight that you got something out of the Word of God, that God can bless you tremendously in the areas that's lacking for you tonight. God wants to do a great and mighty thing in all of our lives, amen. And so, the clear picture of justice and judgment. The two brothers had committed a gruesome murder. Consequently, justice had to be executed upon them, and their evil had to be condemned, and they had to bear the judgment of the evil deed. So it is with us tonight, church. Listen. When we commit evil, we will bear the hand of God's judgment. Time and again, God warns us against committing wickedness and evil. And in no uncertain time, God says that all ungodly and unrighteous behavior will bear His holy wrath. I hope and pray, the limbs of those two assassins hung on the wall by the pool of Hebron, they would send a strong message to all in Hebron and to David's kingdom, as word would travel fast about the limbs hanging over the pool of Hebron, that the deeds these assassinators did would not be tolerated in David's kingdom, and it's not tolerated in the kingdom of God. May God bless you tonight. Father, thank you for the Word of God, and as we read it tonight, we add your blessings upon it that is received to those in need tonight in Jesus' marvelous mighty name. Amen.